response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 306, the stanzas 1 and 4. Number 306, 1 and 4. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul had a debate at one time with some people in the city of Corinth. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a debate every once in a while. It can be a good exercise of the mind, and it can also keep you sharp, as long as we do this debating in a civilized way. As long as you keep your cool, in other words. Of course, there are those who engage in a debate and sort of lose themselves, and the debate becomes a shouting match, and that is, of course, the most unchristian way of having any sort of debate. If we would engage in any sort of debate, we should keep it very controlled and at the same time well reasoned. Well, now, this is how the Apostle Paul had this debate in Corinth. It was well controlled and it was well reasoned out. But I must also say that this was a debate that was a very important one. Something that cannot be missing. Something that can be a lesson for each one of us. And I trust also this hour as well. Because there's something that Paul had to deal with. And he had to deal with it head on. He had to deal with the truth and the validity of the resurrection. And I would like to follow this debate with you by the words of our scripture, and then we hope to come to the end of that debate with the words of scripture when we read as follows in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is basically then the result of that debate. But let us begin at the beginning. And so let us then consider the great resurrection debate. First, the origin of this debate. Secondly, the seriousness of this debate. And then lastly, the conclusion to this debate. Now, the origin of this debate is to be found in the very church in Corinth. And this church, as you must know, is a cut above many congregations existing at that time. There were poor people in this congregation, but also some very wealthy people at the same time. There were those who were very conscientious, and there were also those who were rather careless in their words and in their conduct, to the point that you may have questions whether they were genuine Christians. There were those also in the congregation who had some great gifts and some wonderful talents and were not shy to display these particular gifts and talents in the congregation. There were also those in the congregation who were highly educated. They were very intelligent, very smart, and some of them, in fact, had a tremendous influence upon this congregation of Corinth. Now, it is most likely with this last group that the Apostle Paul had a debate about the resurrection. Apparently, there were some who said that there is no resurrection of the dead. You can read of this, for instance, in verse 12, where we are told how some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, this idea, congregation, is not all that unusual, because part of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, for instance, and also of those of the rabbinical school of the Sadducees, also taught that there was no sort of resurrection at all from the dead. And our Lord Jesus Christ at one time even tackled some of the Sadducees in his time on this issue, as you can read of that in Mark chapter 12. And he told the Sadducees right then and there, right in their face, that they were badly mistaken and that they did not know the scriptures. Well then, there were some then in the congregation of Corinth who also had the same thing, and they taught others that there was no resurrection of the dead. And again, I say this is not so unusual, because even today we know that there are many people who do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. Many people who are not at all interested in the Bible say and believe that once you die, that's it. Finished. End of the story of your life. And that we die like an animal dies. You cease to exist and you become extinct. The end of the story. There is no resurrection, so they say. There is no afterlife. There is no heaven. There is no hell. In fact, they will even go so far as to say that there really is no God. Now, you will understand that they are terribly deceived. Terribly deceived by the one who is the great deceiver, that is the devil himself. Because he wants to deceive as many people as possible. Even if they go to church, he will do his best to deceive them. And so you and I, we need to be on the alert for that sort of thing. Therefore also the message on this, on the resurrection. And as I said already, those who are deceived are not only out there in the world, they could be in the church. And I trust that this is not the case with any of us here. Nevertheless, it is a word for each one of us this hour. Those kind of people, they live for today. And if that is the case, if you still live for today, then it may very well mean that the resurrection is something far removed from your mind as well. You live for today and you live this life as this is the only thing that life is all about. You live for your career, you live for making money and for making a name for yourself. You live with no thoughts of ever dying and will with no thoughts of afterlife or with no thoughts for a judgment to come. And of course, this is a very foolish way of living. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of one such person one time. You can read of that in Luke chapter 12. This man apparently had amassed a tremendous amount of goods. His barns were bulging and he made bigger barns. And he said then also to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required from you." Then whose will those things be that you have provided? And so you see, congregation, it is foolish to live just for today. It is foolish to live just for this life, because there comes a day when your life, my life, will end. And you and I will be facing something that we may not have prepared ourselves for adequately. The Bible says, after all, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men once to die, thereafter the judgment. Now, in the church of Corinth, there were some who lived just for this life and did not believe at all that there would ever be a resurrection. And there we have then the origin of this debate about the resurrection. But let me now, in the second place, consider with you the seriousness of this debate. I may tell you that Paul took this debate very seriously when he heard that some in Corinth said that there was no resurrection. It got him all fired up. And therefore he began this debate with them in order to, and he did so and built up a very strong argument. And you can easily follow the steps of the argument that he has built. And you can read of that argument in the verses 12 through verse 19 of our text chapter. And let me just go through it step by step for a moment so you can follow it clearly. One, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Two, if Christ is not risen, Paul's preaching is empty and useless, and the faith of believers is futile. Their faith is a sham. Three, if Christ is not risen, Paul and all the other gospel preachers are false witnesses, and they are frauds of the worst sort. Four, if there is no resurrection and Christ is not risen, not only is the faith of believers a sham, but they are in fact still in their sins. Five, if Christ is not risen, then all the believers who have died in Christ with the hope of eternal life will have perished. So that is then the first stage of Paul's debate. And Paul reasons here that if there is no resurrection, all of the Christian religion is like a house of cards. Boys and girls may have played with a house of cards once in a while. And all you need to do is just pull one card away and the house of cards collapses. If you pull the card of resurrection away, there is nothing worth left talking about. Christ would be dead, and so would all the believers who have died. They will have died like animals, and their existence is finished. If you pull the card of resurrection away, then that man that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 12 is right when he says, "Soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Right on. If you pull the card of the resurrection away, the man whom God calls a fool is not a fool at all, but is sharp and is a realist. If you pull the card of the resurrection away, and here's where it becomes serious for each one of us this hour. If you pull the card of the resurrection away, the preaching of this hour, dear people, is pointless. And the faith that you put in this word is useless, futile. And dear people, just remember this. If the resurrection is not true, then you might just as well go home at this very moment and indulge in any sin that your heart, little heart, desires to engage in. Then I might as well stop preaching at this very point, submit my resignation to the consistory, and give away my ministerial credentials, because it would be useless to carry on. The seriousness of the debate, therefore, lies in the here and now, dear people. You and I, we are under the word of God this hour. And the word of the gospel is being declared to each one of us this hour. We are being informed about one of the most very important things that we have to consider. We are being informed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that man has sinned away all privileges with God, but that the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time has come alongside of man, that He has made the sacrifice for man and in man's place, that He has carried man's sin and man's guilt away, and that whoever repents of his or her sin, whoever confesses his or her sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, has his or her sins forgiven. Completely forgiven. That is the message of the gospel. But if there is no resurrection, all of that what you have just heard is a lie. And your and my sins are not forgiven. And we are still in our sins. You and I, we are being informed by the gospel this hour about heaven and hell. about the blessed afterlife for you who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also being informed about the condemnation that is for those who do not want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, if there is no resurrection, all of that too is a lie. It is a great deception. And it makes no difference really whether you believe in Christ or whether you reject Him. And so the seriousness of the debate lies in the words that come, in fact, right after our text, or right before our text, rather, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, if there is no resurrection, Christians who have placed their hope and trust in Jesus Christ and weep and sorrow because of the sins that they have done against a good doing and loving Savior, Christians who continue to make sacrifices and live a disciplined life and who feel the need to travel that narrow road that Christ has spelled out for them in Matthew 7, they are of all men the most to be pitied if there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, Psalm 32, for instance, has to be turned upside down on its head. Then it is not blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, but rather wretched is he who thinks that his sins are forgiven. Then of all men, you and I are the most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, then the wicked, who are described, for instance, in Psalm 73, then they are well off. Then it is true that they can enjoy their prosperity and that there is no pains in their death and that their strength remains firm. And then it is better for them to live that way than for us pitiful men who believe in the resurrection. Then it is true that the Christians are plagued every day and chastened every morning. And then it is true that Christians are the people who are the most pitiable, because why would they suffer all of these things in this life if there is no resurrection? Do you see the seriousness of the debate, dear people? If the resurrection is a falsehood, we as church-going people, we who have placed our trust and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the greatest fools on earth, and we are to be pitied beyond imagination. Now, is this where the seriousness of debate leads us? Are we the greatest fools on this earth, dear people? Well, we know what the world thinks of us, and that is no surprise to any of us. The world considers us fools, and the world considers the preaching foolishness, and that you are sitting here listening to some man speaking. The world considers it foolishness. But are we the greatest fools on earth, dear people? Are we? Are we of all men to be the most pitied? Well, let's wait. And let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say as he ends this debate. My third point. The conclusion to this debate. And so we read again our text. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, dear people, do you hear this? Do you hear this? These are no words by which Paul admits any sort of defeat. These are words in which he says, I want to tell you something. And these are not words by which he says, I'm giving up. No, it's the very opposite of it. These are words by which the Apostle Paul claims a great triumph in this particular date, this particular debate, against the anti-resurrectionists. These words, they are not words of heated anger, but they are words of gospel control and of a joyful acclaim. But now Christ is risen from the dead. In other words, there is that which we call the resurrection. And with that as foundation, Paul now begins to build a house, not a house of cards, but he begins to build a house upon this particular rock. Solid building blocks. And here are those solid building blocks again. Five of them. One, the resurrection is true. Christ Jesus is risen. Two, since Christ Jesus is risen, Paul's preaching is not futile, it is not useless, but it is effective and it is powerful, and the faith of the believers is something that should be desired by all. Three, since Christ is risen, Paul and all the faithful gospel preachers should be taken by their word. They should be heard. They should be received. Four, since there is the resurrection, and since Christ is risen from the dead, the faith of the believers unites them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it frees them from the bondage of sin forever. Five, since Christ is risen, all those who have died in Christ have the hope of eternal bliss, and they will never perish. You see, this is how the Apostle Paul carried on his debate, and he came to this glorious fact. The resurrection is true. And so the conclusion to this debate is, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, there is no doubt whatsoever that the resurrection is a true thing, because Christ Himself is the grand and glorious proof of it. Christ, so we are told, is the first fruits of it, which means that He is, as it were, the front runner of it. He is the front runner of the resurrection. He is the trailblazer of the resurrection. And He is at the same time a sure promise that all those who have placed their trust in Him will also experience that same sort of resurrection. But now Christ is risen from the dead. But now you might ask, well now, how can Paul be so positive about this? How can he speak so convincingly about this? Well, one thing that we need to say already, of course, is that the Word has been inspired. Also the Word that the Apostle Paul speaks here in our chapter. It has been Holy Spirit inspired. And the boys and girls know what that means. It means God breathed it. It has been inspired, it has been God breathed. God spoke those words, and God never lies. And another thing we have to understand is that the Holy Spirit, who never lies, stands in sharp contrast to the evil one, who always lies, who always deceives. The Holy Spirit, you see, being the Spirit of truth, declares the resurrection to be true and to be absolutely dependable. Secondly, Paul is sure that Christ is risen from the dead and can speak so convincingly about this because his colleagues, that is, his disciples, when you could think of Peter and John and James and Thomas, they have seen the risen Christ with their own eyes. In fact, some of them have even touched the risen Christ with their own hands. Thirdly, Paul is very sure of the resurrection and about Christ having risen from the dead because he has seen him with his own eyes, as he tells us in verse 8. Last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And so, dear people, the resurrection is one great and glorious truth that needs to be widely declared. We do not have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. We have a living Savior who has proven Himself to have triumphed over death, who has triumphed over the grave, who has triumphed over sin and hell itself. And it can be said, therefore, that He has triumphed gloriously. We have a living Savior who wants to be preached and who wants to be proclaimed by way of gospel preaching. And we may also know that that sort of preaching will not be in vain. It will not be futile. It will not be empty. It will accomplish what God has designed it to do also in the midst of the congregation, even this hour. Because we know that God's Word will not return to Him vain. It will not return to Him empty. Each person here, man, woman, boy or girl, has heard the preaching already, loud and clear, I trust. And each person here this hour has been given the opportunity to repent of sin and to humble themselves at the feet of the risen Christ. And I pray, dear people, each one, that you might do so if you haven't done so as yet. He, the risen Christ, the resurrected one, He's waiting to hear your confession of sin, and your confession of faith in Him. And therefore I urge you that you do not delay, that you do not procrastinate, that you do not wait until some better season. Because after all, today, boys and girls, today is the day of grace. Why do I say this? Because tomorrow could be too late. Don't be foolish and do not procrastinate. Do not stall in this particular issue. Do not wait for some convenient season, because this may be the only convenient season that the Lord God will give to you this hour. This is the time to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen one. And with the Apostle Paul, I too have that burden to say to you, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And hear God pleading. Just listen to the pleading of God. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Each person here, man, woman, boy or girl, has heard the preaching loud and clear and is given the opportunity to repent. And you must do so. You must do so even now. Now, my friend, if you have not done so as yet, then I call upon you to place your trust and to place your confidence in the risen Christ. He has sacrificed Himself for sinners like you and me. He has laid down His life in perfect love for those who would believe on Him. He has risen from the grave again. And He has done so as well in order to show Himself in perfect love for you. That is one of the reasons why He rose from the dead, because He loves His people. And therefore believe in Him. Believe in Him, my brother and sister in Christ. You cannot go wrong. You cannot go wrong. You will never regret it. I dare say that ask any of those who have confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a very open and a very honest way. Ask any of them if they have ever regretted that they have trusted in Christ. I dare say that most of them, if not all of them, will say, the only regret I have is that I didn't turn to Christ earlier in my life. And so turn to Christ even now, while it is the day of grace. And if you might say at this moment that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's so difficult for you, it's so uncharacteristic for you. And I can understand this as well, dear people, because the natural heart resists this sort of thing. The natural heart resists in trusting in anything or in anyone else. The natural heart trusts in self. And so it can be difficult to place your trust in Christ. But then when you sense that difficulty, go on your knees and pray the Holy Spirit to help you. Because He'll give you that faith. Because, dear people, the Lord Jesus Christ is so worthy to be believed. He is so worthy to be believed. He is honored, you see. When a sinner turns in faith to Him, you'll be bringing blessings and joy to His glorious heart. You'll bring a smile on His blessed face. You'll have the angels singing in heaven when you, as a sinner, repents and turns to Christ. And so I urge you, go on. Do not hesitate. Surrender your heart, surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll be saved for all eternity. And dear people, I am sure that you will agree with the Apostle Paul that he makes a good argument for the resurrection, and that he has also won a great victory in this particular debate. You and I, we could not debate it any better. And again, we are assured, therefore, that the preaching is not empty, and that faith that you place in Jesus Christ is not futile, and that you who are forgiven of your sins are no longer in bondage to sin. You can therefore also sing with gladness of heart, "How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven." Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. Let me therefore urge you also at the same time that you live for Him every day, every hour of the day. Defend the cause of His Word, dear people. Debate on this particular matter, if a debate comes to you. Debate on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, if necessary. And then be bold and be brave about it as well. Don't be shy to tell others about your Savior, because He has risen, and He is alive, and He does rule. Stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Apostle Paul has done. Let the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, always be on your lips, even when things look bleak in this world, and they do, don't they? Let Christ have the preeminence amongst us, dear people. Not only in the preaching of the gospel, but also in the words that you speak to your neighbor, or to your friends, or to your fellow workers. Don't be shy. Speak the words of Christ. Your Savior deserves that sort of honor, doesn't He? Because look what He has done on your behalf. Look what He continues to do on your and my behalf. And when the day and the hour arise that it is appointed for you and for me to die, or as the Bible calls it, to fall asleep in Christ, then take courage and embrace the hope of the resurrection. You too will rise again, and you will see your beloved Savior with the very eyes that you once closed in death. You will see this great Savior. Remember old Job, tried and true in the faith. He could once say it in such a graphic way, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. My friend, does your heart yearn to see Christ? Count on it. Yes, I would say count on it. Someday you will then see your Savior. And you will see what is now beyond any sort of imagination, beyond any sort of understanding. You will see the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. And isn't that something to live for? Isn't that something to die for? Well, the debate is over. Because now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen.